You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm actually one of the Victory Group leaders here and also one of the kids' church teachers. We are opening up a brand new series called No Filter. And we talk about filters, especially on Instagram. We can get to see a lot of Photoshop images. We use these filters and all that in our photos, in our posts, to alter and change what something actually is to cater and suit our preference, right? But that's the reason why we are calling this series No Filter, so that we can look into some topics in its purest and its rawest form. No Photoshops, no adjustments, or in other words, no filter. This is a two-part campus series in which we're going to talk about identity and purpose. All right, for today, let's talk about identity. So if you have your Bibles with you, kindly open them to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. It says here, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Let's grab out our phones, and I want you to open to your favorite social media app. If you continue scrolling down, you're bound to see some issues in the society. Isn't that right? Whenever we scroll through our social media, we get to see issues around a lot of topics. Like, for example, we get to see abortion. A few days ago, I saw a post on Facebook that naked na gilabay sa dagat. I mean, crazy stuff, right? There are issues. Another issue is that neuban people who rants about political figures, news about rape, news about drugs, mga bomb threats, ang siliman na abot na sa Bacolod. I mean, we get to see all of these crazy issues. But here's the thing, our situation is not unique. There was somebody in the Old Testament, a guy or a prophet, in the Old Testament whose name was Jeremiah. His name was Jeremiah and is often referred to as the weeping prophet. Okay, Israel has also their fair share of issues. Just to give you a brief context on what their issues were. First of all, during this time, Israel actually broke covenant with God. In other words, there was a rampant idolatry happening in the place. It says there on the chapter 2 of the verse, it describes as the faithless spouse. So it says here that the faithless spouse who counts as a covenant adultery by worshiping pagan gods. Not just that, okay? Not just idolatry, but even social injustice, divorce, all these issues happening in society. And because of that, God raises a prophet named Jeremiah to warn them about the disaster was about to happen. If you get to read the chapter 3 and 4, you get to see the disaster was about to happen because they were unwilling to repent, God was about to bring judgment in them. So if you get to read the book of Jeremiah, you get to understand that judgment was materialized by, one, Egypt. Egypt actually dominated their political landscape. He actually was able to conquer the people of God, right? Because of their disobedience. Not just that, Babylonians dominated them, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, took some of them as captives to Babylon. So we get to see the story of Daniel and all that. However, God, because he doesn't want to leave his people devastated forever, God also used Jeremiah to deliver a message of hope and restoration. So the devastation was just temporary, but it was necessary for their discipline. When we are familiar with this verse this chapter in Jeremiah, it says here on Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm pretty sure all of us have heard of this. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. The plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and I will come and pray to me." And I like this one. "And I will hear you and you will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place in which I sent you to exile." So in other words, just to sum up everything, so Jeremiah was called by God to be the prophet for the message for the future of Israel, but not just Israel itself, but even to other nations. So in other words, Jeremiah has this huge task. Okay, Jeremiah was called for a big task, and this big task was actually probably overwhelming, and in that God needed to establish his identity first, for him to be able to stand against these things. Because when difficulty comes, his identity will act like a root in the ground that will determine whether he's going to stand or fall. His identity in God will determine whether he will stand during these tough times, during these times of a lot of issues happening in the place, or will it make him fall? So let's read. It says here, "Now the word of the Lord came to me." So where should identity come from? Our identity should come from the word of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because if you get to look at Jeremiah, he was actually a prophet. And if you read verse 1, you would come to understand that he was a child of a priest. His father was a priest. Now, let's talk about this for a while. Let's talk about priest and prophet. If you think about priest is someone that will intercede. They will intercede, not just that. The priest will represent the people of God to God. He will speak in behalf of them. But the prophet, on the other hand, the prophet will speak to the people in behalf of God. So get the difference of the priest and prophet. Now, he was son of a priest, not just any priest. Jeremiah's father was Hilkiah, the high priest. So in other words, he was expected to continue the legacy of his father. But here's the thing, he cannot base his identity on his family lineage. It does not work that way. He had to hear from God. All right, so let's look at some of the common sources of identity from all of us. For example, earlier it was one example of the family, right? If my family agabi, papa, inani, di ba? We tend to do that. We tend to compare or base our identity on our family or akong mama, inani, if ang mama doctor, if ang papa doctor, dapat doctor pa go. Ano ba? Or if not that, get to see some of us would actually base our identity on our grades. That if I am become the honor student, you know what, I will be great and all that. And I'll be successful in the future. If not that, for some of us, our identity could be based on our career, on our money, how much we have in our bank account, on our achievements, on what we ace this exam, we become a lawyer, we become all these achievements. And if not that, fame and looks. And now I'm saying and these things are not bad. These things aren't bad, but guess what? They are poor sources of identity. Why? Because they are actually what? They are temporary, fragile, and guess what? Honestly, they're just superficial. Once these things change, then what? What happens if you lose your business? What happens if you fail the exam? What happens if you lose your job? What happens if you madisgrasya ka, maot na ka? What happens then? Okay, where is your identity hinge on? That's why we need to anchor ourselves on one who does not change, and that is God. Since these things fail a lot, the generation today actually come up with something new. Another new common source of identity is that young people have today, the self-made identities. When I talk about this, I'm talking about, you know, the statement that says, look from within. If you feel that way, you are that. You need to find myself. You need to follow your heart. How many have ever given advice like that? Follow your heart, bro, or something like that. Or what you feel is right, bro. I'm born this way. Then to think these things, and these things are actually what? And these things are enormous now. When you see movies, vlogs, songs, social media, etc. And the people, guess what? We're buying it. These things become a norm. There's actually a term for this. It's called expressive individualism. And I love how Pastor Ida Marby defines this as that expressive individualism holds that each person has a unique core of feeling and intuition that should unfold or that should be expressed in order for me to be individually or to be me. Or expressive individualism then is driven by a deep sense of entitlement to being left alone. Okay? Meaning, don't tell me what to do, what I think is right. That's basically it. To live in a way that is emancipated from the demands or free from the demands and expectations of others to being able to fashion its own life in the way it wants to. To being able to develop its own values, beliefs, in its own way to resist all authority. To be free in these ways, many have come to think that it is indispensable to being a true individual. If you would come to summarize all that, it's basically this. Feelings are Lord, okay? Basically, ourselves are Lord, and that is crazy. It says that there are feelings, or ourselves is Lord. Or to say it in another way, the highest authority is self or the feelings, not God, not anyone. No, because that will hurt my precious freedom to express. We tend to want to express ourselves, a freedom of expression. If I feel this way, I need to express it. And you know what? You know what the Bible tells us about that? The Bible doesn't tell us to glorify ourselves. The Bible teaches us to deny ourselves, to crucify and to die to ourselves and take up our cross. It never tells us to express these things. It tells us to renew our wicked minds, to mold us into Christ-likeness. Friends, at the end of the day, only God's opinion matters. Not your friends, not your parents, not your family, and definitely not yourself. So what does God say about these? Let's continue. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. If you get to look at the order of these verbs here, God knew you, then he formed you. So meaning God knew you before he actually created and formed you. Now, why is it significant? In other words, friends, he thought about you before he made you. In other words, you are not a mistake and you are not an accident. Some of you may be thinking that parang, I'm just a humamag papa, nagbinuang sa una, danako, or something like that. But guess what? God intentionally made you. You are not an accident. So let's dig deeper on these four I's. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nation. So let's talk about the four I's. Let's talk about the first I. I formed you. Before I formed you in the womb. Now the form there in its Hebrew actually means yatsar. Yatsar means actually to mold into a form like a potter forming a clay. And in fact, the same word yatsar, if you get to look at the concordance in the Bible, you get to see this used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says here, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. No, this is profound. Why? Look at this. If you get to look at Genesis, when God was creating the universe, what did he do? Let there be light. Let there be vegetation. Let there be expanse of water. Let there be land. Let there be birds in the air. But guess what? With man, God rolled up his sleeves, dirtied himself, and he made you. In other words, friends, you are valuable by God. If you get to look at something that's handmade, handmade is usually very expensive, right? It's very valuable. We get to look at Mona Lisa, that is actually one of the most expensive paintings made by a master painter. But if you would make the same image and iprint nimo, it will not be as valuable. So in other words, if something is handmade, it is more expensive, it is more valuable. You might say, I'm pointless, I'm useless, might as well waste my life. No. God formed you. He took an effort to do it. You are valuable to God. Number two, the second I statement, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. If you get to look at the generation today, we all want to be known, right? That's why we tend to post a lot of things on Instagram. We want to be like, 176 million followers. Or we want to have the best grades. You want people to follow us. We want people to know us. Because if you think about it, because there is a fundamental need in all humans to be known. So we are designed to know and be fully known. All of us are designed to know and to be fully known. So my point here is this. The person who knows us truly is the one who formed you, God. Okay, the person who knows you truly is the one who formed you. So if you get to read it, Luke 12, 17, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how much God knows you. Even the numbers of your hair, that's how much God knows you. If you look at the word new there, that means yada. It means to know thoroughly. It can actually be even to the Hebrew nuance. Here speaks more than just intellectual knowledge, not just like naifandri, okay, so naifandra. No, it actually means deeper than that. It speaks an intimate relation experience by a husband and wife. In other words, God knew us simply means, okay, nothing is hidden, there is no exception, but God still loves us and we are affirmed by God. I love how Tim Keller says this, to be loved and not known is comforting. Okay, to be loved and somebody doesn't know you completely, those deepest parts of you, those dirty parts that you don't show to others, to be loved but not fully known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be fully known by people and not loved, guess what? That's our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a love by God. That's why you are truly known by God. Every detail about you, all of those worst moments that you had. When you think about those worst moments that you had, feeling mo na parang, man, I'm the worst person out there. Guess what? God chose to love you still. It says here, but God shows us his love for us that while we were still sinners, not when we were worshiping, not when we were praising God, not when we were reading our Bible, but guess what? God loved you when you were at your darkest. He even sent his son to die for your sins. That's the message of the gospel. I knew you were a mess, but I'm taking care of that with my blood. And now I am going to transform you. So it's basically what new there means. Next, I consecrated you. It says here, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And consecrated there actually means kadash. Kadash there simply means being devoted or set apart for God's purposes and or for his noble use. So in other words, have you ever tried when I guess na abot sa balad, do you have special plates in the house? that you use whenever there's guests who arrive. Ako lang mama na inana, di ba? If na'y maabot, okay, ayin lang kuha na kanik-kanik charao na plato, di ba? So that's what basically is. So it's something special. They are not used casually. They are used for a special purpose. And if God could ask you, then you are special to God for His noble use. You might not feel that way because of your circumstance. You might not feel that way, but you are kadashed by God. What does this mean? What is the implication about this in our lives? Being kadashed, being set apart by God. Guess what? We should live a life that is different from the rest of the world. If God has truly set us apart, guess what? We shouldn't be doing the things that the world are doing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of the former ignorance or your past life. Do not be conformed to the passions of your past mindset before you were in Christ. But as He who called you is holy, as the one Jesus who has called you to be holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So really, God didn't just set us apart for nothing. God didn't just kadosh us for nothing. God has a purpose for each of us, each and every one of us. So which brings me to my next point. I appointed you. So before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. What is my point here? Finding your identity in God plunges you to a greater call to God. So when you are called to something outside yourself, there's something greater than you. That's the kingdom of God. And then I heard a commentary about this. A commentary once said, God's purpose for our lives weren't established after we were born, but before we were born. In Ephesians 2:10 it says here, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works in which God prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. To sum up everything I've said a while ago, it's simply this. God forming you, God knowing you, God consecrating you and appointing you for noble purposes should wither down your insecurities. Why? Because if you get to understand this, it means that God is the only one whose opinion matters to us. The only person who died for our sins, and God will never betray you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. Or He will never be against you, but He will be for you. Where can you get a better deal than that? Right? God being for us. Now, Jeremiah was actually called to be a prophet. I'm not saying we should all be prophets here. But if you think about it, if God had a specific call for Jeremiah, God has also a specific call for each and every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kadosh nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him. In other words, friends, we are chosen by God. We are holy. We are consecrated so that we can, what? Proclaim Jesus. That is the call to every believer. And if you've been with Victory long enough, you get to understand we are a campus church. We are called by God to reach out the next generation. And we're already found in the campuses. If you consider Victory as your local church, the church that you are being fed spiritually, then I hope and pray you will rally with us in this. Us changing the campus, us changing the world. You know why we are so focused, so hell-bent in reaching out the campus? Whatever campus manifests right here. First of all, the future leaders of our society are in our campuses. You know where the next president in our country is? You know where the next senator is? You know where the next future businessman is? Guess what? They're all studying in the campuses. They're all studying right now. Not just that. Major movements, good or bad, guess what? They all started in the campus. So you want to know where Nazism started, communism, and all the other isms started? Guess what? They all started in the lecture halls. Not just that. It says here that the majority of those who become Christians do so as students. Case in point, if you could look at the staff of Victory, guess what? All of them were Christians when they were still students. Next, international students impact other nations. If you reach the campus are still, and guess what? We are not just reaching Dumaguete, we are reaching various nations of the world. Some international students in Silliman, okay, a lot of Koreans, a lot of Japanese, Chinese, even Africans. If you get to disciple them, guess what? When they go back to their hometowns, they get to share the gospel to their nations. Next, the values on campus becomes the values of society. You want to know how the society would look like 40 years from now, 30 years from now, 20 years from now? Look at the campuses. That's the value that we're going to have in the future. If you're disappointed, guess what? You might as well do something about this. If you're disappointed with our current students. Not just that, the most trainable and groups of people are on our campus. A lot of volunteers. There's a lot of social civic orgs in the campuses. Guess what? The most people who are active in this, the most available, trainable, guess what? Those group of people, they're in our campus. Not just that, when we reach a student, we reach a family. When we reach a family, we reach a community. When we reach a community, we reach a society. When we reach a society, friends, we reach the nation. When we reach the nation, friends, we will reach the world. And last, God promised to pour out His Spirit on His sons and daughters. So God values them, and so He makes His Spirit, the power of God, available to each and every one of us. That's why campus ministry is such a big deal for this church right here. And please consider this as your local church. I hope and pray you will rally with us with this. So if you want to rally, how can I be involved? One, you can pray for the campuses. Whenever you drive by the school, you can pray for them. Whenever you see a student, you can pray for them. Another thing is you can actually support our campus events or our campus missionaries, or you can actually be discipled. If you want to reach out the next generation, guess what? You're not going to help them if you yourself are not helped by God. We need to be discipled. Not just that, we need to make disciples. Each and every one of us needs to make disciples. Every one of us needs to preach the gospel to other people.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.